this is the last week of a series called All In, and we're having a little bit of fun with it, with this Texas Hold'em thing. And the deal is, it's about these moments in life where God has asked you to sort of bet on Him, to have faith and take a step. And I don't know if you've ever played Texas Hold'em, but even when you get a really good hand like that, like even if you have pocket aces, it's not a guarantee. It's real sure, but it's not a guarantee, and it takes some faith to make that big bet. And I think that that provides a good analogy for these moments that God brings us up to in life. Like, you're sure about it. There's a lot of evidence. You know in your heart this is true, but you're not 100%. And so it takes some faith to kind of bet on Him. And so we've been looking at these different areas in life where God asks us to bet on Him. And a month ago, we talked about relationships, huge part of our heart. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about trusting God for eternity. And we talked about baptism, and people made that big step. Little things that represent big things. God cares about the heart, and He cares about these little things because He cares about our hearts. Before we get into today's message, I just want to say I really appreciate that you guys came here today. I love being around you guys, and I want you to know that I really love you guys. And this is kind of fun. Like, for me, I was sitting there like, this is fun for me because about half of our church is out of town right now, and this feels like it felt a year ago in the summer, like this sized group, which in some ways I kind of miss. Like, I'm glad that God is on the move and cool things are happening in everyday church, but you also kind of say goodbye to things, like being able to, you know, talk to every single one of you before you leave, and I kind of miss that, and I'm glad I get to have that for today. But yeah, like even my wife is out of town right now. She is in Anguilla right now with Kate and Iceland Hunt, and I'm not jealous of that at all. I'm not at all jealous of, like, eating frozen burritos and, you know, realizing again all the stuff that she does for me and all that stuff. But we got people on vacation and much needed rest and all kind of stuff. But I'm glad you guys were here and could be here today, because I have a really important message. And I would just want to say up front, sort of by way of, like, disclaimer, I'm going to talk about money today. And I want to say that because I've never really done that before. I've never really talked about money. The Bible talks about money a lot. Jesus talked about money more than almost anything else. He talked about money more than He talked about hell, for sure, because Jesus knew that money was tied to our hearts. But here's the disclaimer. I want you to know that I care about you, and I care about your hearts, and this is not some kind of pitch for you to get your money. In fact, as you'll hear when we go later on, it doesn't matter to me whether or not you give money to Everyday Church at all. What I care about is your heart. So I want you to kind of just let your guard down about that. I want you to be free. And so we're going to talk about what money means and how you can experience the freedom of putting God first in this area of your life. And don't worry about the rest of that stuff right now. So just speaking for myself, the first time I ever really seriously thought about the meaning of money was when Lindsay and I did our premarital counseling. And we had this excellent counselor. I didn't even realize then how much her advice was going to matter to me long term. But one of the whole sessions was about money, and she started talking about the meaning of money, what money meant to us. And it was a new idea to me then that money means different things to different people. And now I've spent a lot of time thinking about that, but then that was sort of a revelation for me. And so we started talking about what money means to us. And what came out in those discussions was that for Lindsay, money meant primarily security. So for her, that was the meaning of money. Having money, if something went wrong, you'd be able to take care of it. Know that you've got stuff for a rainy day, that sort of thing. For me, what came out is, for me, money basically meant, like, stuff. And I don't mean stuff like possessions, but it meant whatever you can get with money. I've never been a real big possessions person. I don't, like, collect possessions. But I like to go out to eat, and I like to have fun, and I like to pay my bills, and I like to do all the things that money does in the world. So for me, that's what money meant, the stuff that you can get with money. Well, having realized that, I mean, that just cleared up so much between us, because that really affects the way you live. If money primarily means security to you, you're going to do things like save money and set it aside, and in other ways, just generally be responsible. But if you were like me, and money just kind of means what you could do, you're kind of really irresponsible about it. And I kind of was. I was just sort of like, I was generally had an idea of how much money I had. The flip side of it was I tended to be kind of generous, and I didn't really stress about money that much. And as Lindsay and I have gotten to know each other and sort of respect each other, I think we have both shaped each other's. I've helped her relax a little bit, and she has certainly helped me, like, pay bills on time and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's really important to deal with money. Now, those are two things, security, money, you know, the meaning of money, and stuff, the things that you can get with money, but those are not the only things that money could mean for people. And I'd actually like to ask you guys for a minute to just help me brainstorm some of the other things that money can mean for people. And here's how I'd like to do it. I'm going to give you about 60 seconds, and could you just turn to one or two people that are near you and just talk that out? And just try to list, what are some things that money could mean? Just imagine different types of people in the world. What could money mean? And then after you've had a chance to kind of brainstorm some ideas, we'll share out and I'll try to capture them up here on the chart paper, okay? So 60 seconds, go. What does money mean? Okay, maybe 10 more seconds. And 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. That's a laugh from another teacher right there. Is that why you're laughing? Yes. Sorry, that was an old middle school teacher trick right there, the countdown. I got another teacher laughing right here. So it's very effective, though. Look, everyone's quieted down. Okay, let's hear it. You can just shout it out. I'm sure several of us thought of the same things, and there's not really wrong answers to this. So what are some of the things that money represents to people? Vacations. That is a huge power. Oh, my gosh. So I heard success, fun, survival, that's huge. Status is a great word. Ooh. Wait, opportunity, options, I like that. I'm going to put that with, options, kind of similar to opportunity. Ooh, who's all super spiritual? Oh, amazing. Gosh. And the sermon is over. Thank you for coming today. Have a great week. What else does money represent? Last couple of that was a word I was looking for, and I'm gonna lump that here with options and opportunity here. I'm gonna put that over here with stuff. Yeah, I'm going to put that with status. Curse. What? I heard curse. What are you thinking? Oh, what are you thinking with curse? Oh, well, okay, we'll put that with worship. The opposite of curse, the opposite of worship. This is good. I mean, obviously, we could probably do this for another 10 minutes, but this is good for us to kind of make the point. I've tried to kind of group these, so I'm going to call, like, stuff just means not necessarily material stuff, but what money can do for you. So you can, it's luxury, you can go on vacations, you can have fun, comfort. Actually, I'd probably put survival over there too. Then you got the whole status, achievement, respectability. That money could mean that for you. Freedom to quit your job, to travel, to have options, to have opportunities, pursue your dreams. Power. People will do stuff for money. So if you have money, you can move people around. You can be powerful. Oh, we already talked about security. Am I going to have enough? What's going to happen if this goes wrong? Money could mean that for you. We'll get to worship later. This is one more I wanted to add on there. Identity. This is kind of a distinctly American thing, I think, but it's like this hypercharged. So like we base our identity and our stuff like or what we're able to do with money. So like, I like, whatever, this isn't me, but imagine a guy who likes fly fishing, and that's like who he is, and you gotta have all these expensive rods and go on these trips, and like, that's who I am. I'm a fly fisherman, or I'm into music, and so these expensive guitars and lessons, or I like to go to concerts, or I'm into this kind of stuff, or this is how I dress, or this is the part of town that I live in, or whatever. And some of that could be status, but some of that can just be identity. Like, my money is linked to who I am. So, but all these things, and probably a whole lot more, are true. Given that I think everybody in this room would say, to some degree or another, all of those meanings of money are true of me. And one or two of them are probably pretty, very true, in the way like Lindsay was sort of like security and I was sort of like stuff. Given that that's what money means, it's no wonder that we pursue it. I mean, it's no wonder that we're all, to some degree or another, trying to get more money. And there's a spectrum on that. I mean, from people that are like, it's really not very important to me, but I just kind of need it. I know that I need it, so I have to make money to do my stuff. To, I think, the other end of the spectrum is people who are like wholeheartedly pursuing money. Like, that's what I'm about. I'm here to make a buck. That's what my business is about. And then most of us probably fall somewhere in the middle where we're sort of like responsibly pursuing money. Like, maybe you're, well, I want my kids to have braces, and I want them to be able to go to college, and I don't want to be late on my bills, and I need to provide for people. And, you know, you're pursuing money for these kind of responsible reasons. And no wonder. If money means that stuff, of course. But then there's a dark side to that, and the dark side of that is worry. I mean, if money means these things to us, you're going to worry about money. And I think we all worry about money. Again, there's a spectrum. Like, my natural temperament is I don't tend to worry about money. Like, most of my life I had cash jobs, so I always knew I could make it in a pinch. You know, if rent was due in 2 days, I could go work day labor, or I worked at pizza places or whatever. But even if you're that, where you're very relaxed about money, stuff comes up occasionally that causes you to worry. Like, I just had something a few days ago. I won't even go into the details, but somebody made a mistake, and I got the news that I owed, and it really was their mistake, and I got the news that I owe a chunk of money. And I got it, so it's not like that, but I had a plan for that money. It's not like any of us just has money sitting there that we have no plan for. Like, what am I going to do with that money? I mean, you're either saving it or something. No one just has money just sitting there. So I have it, but it means I'm not going to get to do other things that I wanted to do. And it put me into a tailspin emotionally for like 3 days. I was like, I mean, no one wants to find out you just owe money, you know. So, but then the other end of the spectrum, some people obsessively worry about money, and you can't shake it, and you don't want to worry about money, but it's there because it's undermining your security, or you can't be who you want to be, or you're going to be stuck in this job forever, you don't have freedom, or people look down on you, you don't have status, or whatever, and you just worry about it all the time. And again, I'd say most of us fall somewhere in the middle of that spectrum, where we have many days where we don't think about money and we don't worry about money, but we also have many days when it really matters, when it seems like, you know, the bottom line is a negative number or whatever, and we feel on shaky ground. And so this is a thing we're all dealing with, like worry about money. And so I want to talk about that today, because I don't want you to be worried about money, and I don't think God does either. Having said all that, the real kicker is that sometimes the Bible can even make this feel worse. Like, you read a verse like this one in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." And I read a verse like that, and I'm like, no kidding. I don't want to worry about money. I could tell myself that, don't worry. I mean, the reason I'm reading the Bible is because it can't be that, if it's that simple, like, just stop. I'm worried about money, well, just stop it. If it's that simple, then, I mean, I could just tell myself that. There's got to be something more. And what I want to say today is that there is. But sometimes, if you really want something bad enough, you have to dig for it a little bit. Like, things that are really worth having require a little bit of work. And this is one of those things. If your posture is, if you can't give me something quick, you know, like to just take, give me peace about money or give me worry about that, then that is what it is. I can't. And Jesus doesn't offer something quick like that. But if your posture is, I'm really willing to work at that, I really want that, I want to have peace about money, then we can dig a little bit better. And that's what we need to do with this passage of Scripture. And it gives us a clue that that's what we need to do, because the first word in this verse is a word that you've probably heard me talk about before, the word therefore. And that word always jumps out to me, because I had a seminary professor say once to me something that's now become kind of cheesy, but it's really helpful. Whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? And now that I've said that to you, you're going to remember that. When you're reading the Bible, you see the word therefore, thus and such, you need to ask, what's it there for? And it's there for a reason. I mean, this was kind of a concluding verse to a thought. So we need to kind of dig a little bit. We need to go back and ask, what was Jesus talking about that he concluded? Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about the things that you need. So I want to go back a little earlier in this passage, and we're going to look together. This is all in Matthew 6. Feel free to use a Bible that you brought or a Bible app on your phone. That's fine with me. You can download a Bible app right now on your phone. I'd encourage you to do so. And I think that's really helpful because I want you to get in the habit of finding stuff in the Bible and looking for things yourself. Also, we're going to put the words up on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it, so you can follow along here. But I'm going to back up from verse 25 to verse 19 and try to pick apart what Jesus is saying here. In verse 19, Jesus begins and he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now that's an interesting verse. Let me just tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that saving is wrong. The Bible is totally full of all kinds of advice about spending less than we earn and saving, really treating money respectfully and taking care of people around us. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he's saying your posture, when you think about your money and your stuff, don't store up your treasure for earth. Don't set your sights on earth, because there's nothing you can accumulate in your life that isn't going to break down at some point. Vermin's going to destroy it, or thieves can break in and steal it, and we've probably all had experiences like that where things just break down and need to be replaced. Or one day we'll all die, and you'll say goodbye to all of it. So Jesus is saying, given those realities, don't make your posture to accumulate things in this life. Make your posture to accumulate things in the kingdom of heaven, in the next life, to invest in things that are eternal. Now, that brings up a phenomenon that psychologists call delayed gratification, a sense of delayed gratification. And it's sort of a mark of emotional maturity when you're able to say, I'll go without something now to have something later. And what it means is that you actually have an ability to imagine yourself in the future and think, hey, future Chris will be really happy if I do this now, if I save this money now. And this plays out in life in a bunch of different ways. Like, future Chris that wants to lose a few pounds will be happy if I don't eat this piece of pizza now. But today Chris really wants to eat the pizza. And so it depends on how much my sense of delayed gratification is, whether or not I respond to the now Chris or the future Chris. They've done some studies about this that are, in my opinion, just kind of funny. They did one where with little kids, which was adorable. And there's videos that actually exist of these little kids. It sounds kind of mean, but when you hear it, it's not mean at all. It's kind of funny. What they did was they took these little kids and put them in a room with a video camera, and a guy in a kind gentleman in a lab coat came in, and he set a marshmallow down in front of them. And then he very calmly explained, that's yours. You can have that marshmallow. But if you wait 15 minutes, I'll come back and give you two marshmallows. And then they filmed these kids, and what was funny about it is these kids, like, squirming, man. They were, like, in this moral, like... And you see them, like, trying to ignore it. Like, some of the kids, like, turned away, and they'd be like, a marshmallow. Who can resist a marshmallow just sitting there? And none of them did. Like, none of the kids made it the 15 minutes. And, like, 1% of them did, like, waited dutifully for the two. Because kids don't have a very strong sense of delayed gratification, even though they know, like, 15 minutes from now, Chris is really going to be glad I have two marshmallows. Right now, Chris really wants to eat that marshmallow, and they didn't make it. And they've done all kinds of studies like this. They've done it for adults and all kinds of stuff. And the thing is, adults, we're really not that much better at it than kids are. We don't have a very strong sense of delayed gratification. And here's what stinks about that. It really can pay off big later. Example, in 1976, I want to make sure I get this guy's name right. Yeah, Ronald Wayne In 1976, Ronald Wayne sold his 10% stake in a company for $800. Now, $800 in 1976 was a whole lot more than $800 is now, so that's not nothing. The problem is the company was Apple. And they've gone on to invent some things like iTunes, you know, things like that. Today, his 10% stake would be worth $58 billion. You think you're having a bad day. Just think about Ronald Wayne. So this matters. Our ability to go without now, to have later, matters. And what Jesus is doing in this passage is he stretches it way farther than from 1976 to 2012. He said, you've got to think about forever. I want you to have your delayed sense of gratification to go beyond the next 50, 60, 70, 80 years, to go for the next 10,000 years. Think about that. How glad will you be if you invest in the kingdom of heaven instead of investing in the things of this world? And then, as if that's not enough, because Jesus is constantly doing this, it's like, we're like, he goes like this, and we're like, okay, that's enough. And he's like, no, it's not. Boom! He goes, there's something even bigger at stake. And in the next verse, he explains what's at stake here. In verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now that's a really powerful thought. For where your treasure is, your heart will go with your treasure. And I think we've all experienced this. If you've ever like saved up and bought a prized possession, your heart is wrapped up in that. You treasure that possession because you put a lot of money into it. And that money represents your time and security and status and freedom and all these other things. And so your heart follows your treasure. Wherever you put your treasure, your heart is going to be there. And the thing is, Jesus, God is not, he doesn't care about our money. He doesn't need our money. God invented the whole world. All the stuff that money can do, God can snap and make money. Money's an illusion. God can snap and make universes. He doesn't need your money, but what he wants is your heart. And he knows that our money is dear to our heart because our money represents all this stuff. And so he wants us to put our treasure where we want our heart to be. We're in this all-in series, and you probably got handed one of those little poker chips on the way in. If you didn't, you can grab one on the way out. And that's just a little takeaway. Each week we're saying that represents the thing that we bet on God that represents our heart, our whole identity. And today we're talking about money because our money is linked to our heart. And so the deal is, you bet this, bet your stuff, what you can do with money, on the kingdom of heaven instead of on this world. And the reason is because God wants our hearts. And that's a really important thing. Even if you're here today and you are totally unconvinced about Jesus, I think that this principle holds true. Whatever it is that you want your heart to be about, whatever that is, and maybe it's not God or church or Jesus or whatever at this point in your life, but whatever it is, wherever you put your money, that's where your heart's going to be. So if you picture yourself like on the poker table and you've got these different things you could bet on, and you bet it all on this thing, how intently will you pay attention to that thing? How much will you care about that thing? How much will you watch that thing that you bet your money on? Now, what Jesus is saying is if you want your heart to be about the kingdom of heaven, you need to put your money towards the kingdom of heaven because your heart will follow that money. And he explains that you can't have it both ways. You skip down to verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, talk about a passage that I want to explain away. I want to be like, yeah, I can. No problem. But Jesus is saying we're kidding ourselves. You can't serve both God and money. Now, I want to be clear about what this means. That doesn't mean you can't work for money and pursue money. That's a reality of living. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have people working in business or in the marketplace or in the finance industry. On the contrary, we need more people working in those industries who are serving God and not money. Because money is supposed to serve us. We're not supposed to serve money. We're supposed to serve God if you want to be serious about being a Jesus follower. So the deal, what it comes down to is, what is first in your life? Is your money, is getting the money, is that the first thing? Is that the big thing in your heart? Or is God the first thing in your life? And that's when, at that point, it comes down to this. Who's your master? Are you mastered by money or are you mastered by God? That's when verse 25 comes in. Therefore, given all that, given the fact that Jesus doesn't want us to have a posture of storing up things in this world, focused on that. Instead, focus on storing up things for the kingdom of heaven. Because wherever we put our stuff, here or there, that's where our heart is going to go, and God cares about our heart. And you can't have both. You're either going to serve this, and this is going to help you do that, or you're going to serve this, and you're going to try to get God to help you do that. God, please help me, make me successful, whatever. But you can't serve both. Given all that, then Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Because here's what's going on, really. And I say this to myself as much as I do to you. When we worry about money, it reveals that there's a place in our heart where money is our master and God is not our master. Because granted, for me too, for all of us, money means all these things, but does it really? I mean, does it really? Does money really mean security? I mean, whole nations crumble. And no one would have thought the Roman Empire would have fallen. Whole nations crumble. Does money really mean security? Is the American dollar really secure? Is it impossible that that could be taken from you? Plus, we could get sick. Gold goes up and down. Property goes up and down. People found out the hard way in 2008. Money can be part of security, but does it really mean security? Or are there things outside of your control? What will money mean if some kind of horrible accident takes a loved one out of the world? Does money really mean security? Does money really mean freedom? Maybe, you know, freedom from the job that you don't like or whatever else, but it doesn't mean freedom from sin. It doesn't mean freedom from the fear of death. And as you're experiencing, if you've really put money on a pedestal, it doesn't mean freedom from worry about money. So does it really mean freedom? Does money really mean our identity? Well, you got a choice. Do you want that to be? Do you want your identity to be wrapped up in money? Do you want your identity to be based on something that's so flimsy and temporary and can be taken away from you? Does money really mean power? Or is there power that God maybe offers us that's a whole different kind of power? I want you to know my heart. Like, I really want you to have, and I want myself to have, peace. I want you to be at peace. And that's what God offers us here. And here's the thing. If you try to serve money, if you focus on money, you may or may not get money. You won't get God. If you focus on God, if you try to put His kingdom first, you will get God. And you may or may not get money. And so what Jesus wants is for you to have Him, His full presence. And how much will, you know, status or respect mean if you don't respect yourself or if you don't feel settled about your relationship with the Lord and that sort of thing? So then the question is, okay, well, if I want to do that, if I want to make God first, oh, actually, let me move on to the last verse I want to show you. After that, I'm going to kind of summarize the next few verses. Jesus goes into like one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. He's explaining how much He cares about us. And He says, you know, look at the sparrows. Look at the birds of the air. They don't work, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable than all these birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And then He says, look at the flowers in the field. I tell you, Solomon, in all his splendor, who was the wealthiest man alive and the wisest man alive in his day, built palaces, had hundreds of wives and concubines. Solomon, in all his glory, was not as beautiful as one of those flowers in the field. And I think we probably all noticed that. Like, we can't, with all the stuff we can do for our image, we can't even compare with a flower. And God is saying, so why are you worried about that? But God cares more about you than all those things. So don't worry about what you eat and what you wear. And He concludes that passage in verse 33 by saying, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, I want to explain that because I'm not going to stand up here and say some kind of deal like if you are generous towards God or give money towards God, then He's going to bless you with money kind of thing, because I think that's kind of garbage, and I think that's wrong teaching. I will say this, generally speaking, as I've watched people submit to the Lordship of Christ, things in a general way tend to go better financially. They start to make smarter choices, they start to save, they start to be generous, they experience more peace. But I need to explain that there are some notable exceptions. Sometimes, in Jesus' day and even in our day, God calls people to do dramatic things like get rid of all their possessions. Or maybe less dramatic, take this job that pays less than this job because this job is going to be better for the kingdom of heaven. So I'm not saying to you, give your money to God and he'll give you more money. Because what would I be doing if I said that? I'd be saying, money's where it's at. God helps you get money. So if you give money to God, he'll help you get money. It's not really about God, it's about the money. And God's just like my little helper over here to get money. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, seek God first. And all these things will be added to you. Either you'll discover you don't need them, or someone will help you, or he'll actually add it to you. Because God does love to bless his children, and he does. But seek him first, and you'll get those things. Now, then the question is, if I want that, say I want to put God first in my money, then what do I do? And that's where I want to talk about tithing. And I just want to reiterate my disclaimer from the beginning. If there's any part of you that's at all suspicious about Everyday Church, or you're just getting to know us or whatever, please do not give money to Everyday Church. But I want to talk about tithing because I care about your heart. And I just want to say, really, wherever you're at, find a place to be generous in a disciplined way. If it is another church, there are some fine ones. If it's another organization that you feel good about, do it. I don't want you to think, I'm trying to apply the Bible the best I can to your life because I want you to be free. But I do want to talk about tithing because it's in the Scripture, and it's a benchmark that Scripture talks about that Christians have used for centuries as kind of a starting place for their generosity. And tithing is basically just saying, I'm going to put God first in my finances, so I'm going to take a portion off the top before I do anything else with it, and I'm going to direct it to something kingdom-focused, whether that's the local church or whatever else. So I'm going to take a portion off the top. And I believe that when you do that, when you put God first in your finances, then you put the kingdom first, you start to experience that peace about it. Now, the question always comes up, though, is like, how much? And that's a complicated question. I mean, the tithe historically means a tenth. But I would just like to say, I don't know how helpful it is to really nitpick how much. And especially you get into like silly questions like, well, do you mean 10% off the gross or 10% off the net or all that kind of stuff? I don't know that that's really a helpful way to think about it. What's really important is that you pray about it with your family, and set some kind of disciplined way of giving that reflects a heart that's devoted to God, that reflects a heart that's committed to the kingdom. I have noticed, for whatever reason, I don't know why, and the Scripture talks about tithe, it's a little more complicated than just a simple 10%. All through the Old Testament, there were tithes. There were different types of tithes, and it was very specific, and there were different tithes for different reasons. And then, in the age of the church, Christians have kind of taken that as a benchmark place to start. For whatever it's worth, I will say this. It seems like a good place to start. For some reason, that 10%, and for Lindsay and I, this was true, seems like the place where people feel like they went all in. I mean, depending on your circumstances, whatever you settle on between God, that's between you and God. But for some reason, I've just watched enough people go through this that when they make that decision to do 10%, they have this feeling like, I did it. I've now kind of made God first in my finances. And I've just seen too many people go through that, myself included, and other people make that decision to not share that with you today. Now, all that sounds kind of crazy, though, because you're like, what are you talking about? The antidote to worry is to give money away? And I would have the exact same reaction if it wasn't what I thought the clear teaching of Scripture is. It does sound kind of crazy, but I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't seen it happen for myself and so many other people like me. Lindsay and I, we kind of started very early on, right after we became Christians, we started tithing, and here's the deal. Sometimes it's felt like nothing. Sometimes it's felt pretty easy. Sometimes it's been painful. Sometimes we felt it. At different times in our life when things were really tight, we felt it, and it took some real faith to continue doing it. Sometimes it felt like a joy. Sometimes it didn't. But here's what it always felt, and it still does feel. It feels significant. It feels meaningful. And the money that Lindsay and I spend on ourselves is all kinds of things. It's necessary sometimes, most of the time. Sometimes it's really fun. I mean, money we do spend on ourselves and go do stuff, it's fun sometimes, but it's almost never meaningful. There's almost never anything we do with money for ourselves that matters. But every time that I give our money to the offering plate here, I feel like this is making a difference in people's lives. This is doing something that God is going to remember. It's that delayed gratification into the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what I think Scripture offers. If you want something that matters, be generous with your money. And I don't know anybody, I really mean this, I have never met or heard of anyone that started tithing as a submission to Jesus' lordship and regrets it. I've never even heard of it. Everybody I know that does it is like, I should have done that sooner. So that's my encouragement to you. I would say start tithing. You want to put Jesus first and experience a sort of reduction in worry, which it's not like I never worry, but it's totally different now than it was before. Put God first by beginning to tithe in a regular way. And that's really important because it'll change our own hearts, but it does a whole lot more than that. You know, when we started this church, we were dreaming about a new church that would not only be here, which that's, you know, coming into reality, but at some point would wean ourselves off of the churches that are supporting us, because there's other churches that support us, and we'll grow in generosity, and we'll stand on our own two feet and become an adult, and then not only take care of ourselves, but have more to give, and become a fountain of life in Inwood in New York City. And I just want to say thank you, because I know that you guys are making this happen. I know that you're being very generous. We have our finances set up at Everyday Church, so I never see the specifics of who gives what, because we want, if I'm going to teach the Bible, we want it to be with integrity, not specific to specific people, but just what the Bible says. So that's what I want to do. But I get to see the overall picture, and I'm really happy with where things are at right now. Together, I feel like we're in a really healthy spot. And it's enabled us to do some incredible stuff. I mean, if you've been around for a while, you've heard about the tutoring programs that we've done, and when the big fire happened in Inwood, and we were able to just plunk down $2,000 for the victims of that fire. And we've been able to do all this generous stuff. So this dream of this church that is loving our neighbors in practical ways is solidifying, and it's starting to breathe and walk around the streets of New York City. And I'm really grateful that you've helped do that, because our generosity doesn't just change our own hearts. It changes other people's lives. And if you change other people's lives, then you change families and communities. And if you change families and communities, you change generations. And if you change generations, you change the future. And if you change the future, you change forever. I'd like to take a moment and just pray right now that God would use us and use our generosity to change forever.